Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't forget. They told me to do that. I already forgot here. Sorry, all right. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes men try to confuse things, and they have a habit of inventing terminology and all. Sometimes I think on purpose to confuse folks. A lot of things are very simple, very easy. You talk about salvation. God made it very simple and very plain, so that a little child, 4 or 5 years old, walked down the side of the aisle. 45, 50-year-old man walked down the other side of the aisle, and both of them get just as saved, get born again, turn around, walk back to their seat, and neither one of them got any more eternal life than the other one. God made it plain and simple so a little child can understand it. But sometimes men try to confuse the issues, and I guess religion is the guiltiest party of them all in that area. But I'd like to call your attention tonight to a very plain passage of Scripture that was written to a particular local church. The church was Sardius. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardius write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardius, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Our Father, we thank you, God, for ears to hear. And Father, we pray now that you'd anoint the ears of the listeners. I pray, God, that you'd anoint the lips of this preacher. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, God, for the songs that have stirred and blessed our heart this evening. And thank you, God, especially for that number our sister did a cappella, how that thrilled my heart. And I imagine to say I've heard it myself 20 or 30 times, but never tire of the songs of Zion. Just like the old blessed story in the book, we never tire of hearing about it, whether it's in song or in poem or what it might be. God, we never tire of that old story. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts. I pray if there's one here that knows not Christ as their Savior, I do pray tonight would be the hour that they come to know him. Then, Lord, for your people, I pray you'll encourage those needing encouragement, rebuke those needing a rebuke, and instruct those needing instruction. We'll be careful to praise you and give you all the honor and glory. We ask it in your Son's precious and sweet name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. The seven churches here, and I'm sure most of you have read about the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. And these seven churches, of course, can be taught and expounded on in several different ways. I believe, first of all, that they were seven literal, honest-to-goodness, local, independent churches, Baptist churches, probably, and back in that day and time. They're just about getting everything lined up and straight and everything. And then, of course, some of us later on have come along messing things up. But they, at one time, you know, they knew what persecution was and knew how to get out and make the right sacrifices and try to get the message out. And these were real churches. They had real problems. They had real fears, and they had bills to pay and so forth. They were real local churches. Then also, I believe that these seven churches are representative of the different periods of time during the what we call the church age. The church of Ephesus, of course, being the first century, and you go on and break them up in that area. And then also, I believe that in type, they could be likened to individual churches that we would find now, or for that matter, in any particular period during the past 1900 years, you'll find the representative types of churches to be found in every one of these seven groups. That's the only kind you'll find. For example, you can find churches today that their major problem, like the church at Ephesus, they simply lost the first love. You can find other churches like the Church of Smyrna that's under heavy persecution. And then I also feel that, again, in type, that you can find a representative individually inside each local church that you'll find today in America and around the world. You'll find within the frame of that local church, you'll find representative Christians who will fit one of these seven categories of these churches. You find many Christians, they just left the first love. That's their biggest problem. You find others that are like the church at Pergamos. You know, they're serving God in a hard place. You'll find churches like the church at Thyatira that Christians within that church that are full of false doctrine and things, you know. And you can find a representative type of Christian usually in every church that fit one of these churches as far as in type. You can find those Christians like Laodicea, more interested in their rights and they're doing their thing and thinking that they've got everything under control and thinking they got a handle on everything and that they're increased with goods and have need of nothing. You can find that crowd. And you can find some of the folks like the crowd here at Sardius, simply dead. They're just dead. And if you take these seven churches, and you could probably put them in an area probably as big as maybe the state of Pennsylvania, they'd all fit in that general geographical framework as far as distance is concerned. The church we want to talk about tonight is this church at Sardius. It's, I guess, 30, 40 miles southeast of Thyatira. And this church, they had a problem. Now, all these churches God lists some things about. And I'll be honest with you, I want to be the type of Christian like that Philadelphia church. But I want to talk about the church at Sardius, and if you add up all the words that's spoken to each church, you'll find, I believe, if I'm not mistaken from what I studied out here and looked at this morning, you'll find less is said about this church than all the others. Less is said about this church. Now, part of the reason for that is, he says that they're dead. There ain't much you can say about something dead except it stinks. About all you can say, it just stinks. But even in a dead situation, where God is involved, there's hope. And so God gave some instruction to these folk. And I want you to look with me at this passage, and Lord willing, time permitting, we're just going to deal with several aspects of this church and look at some things that God said they had. And again, we want to take this not so much we just want to kind of take it in type, and then you apply it in your own personal life, however God would have you to apply it. I want you to notice, first of all, the first thing that really stands out about this church is that this church, this church had works. Now notice, if you will, in verse 1, he said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardius write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." Now this church had works. They had some things going for them. In other words, if you would have stopped and asked somebody there in the city of Sardius, and you said, "How about that church over there?" They'd have told you, "said man, that is a going outfit. That church is, they got everything on the ball. They had works, and their works had produced for them a certain reputation." Notice he said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name." You see, they had a name that they were alive. If you'd asked anybody, they'd said, "Man, over there, that's the Goingest Church. That place over there, man, that place is alive over there." They had all of the organization. They had all of the administration. They had all of the staff. They had everything worked out just like a fine science. I mean, that church ran like a fine-oiled machine. They had a lot of works, and I'm not against works, and we'll get over into that later on. But I say this, that's all they had. They had works without motivation. They had works without energizing spirit, power of the energizing spirit of God. They had works, but that's all that they had. And I'm all for working. I don't have no use and no time for this, you know, the Lily Baptist crowd, you know, that they toil not, neither do they spend their soul, and they don't do nothing, you know. I don't got no time for that crowd. I believe if you get born again, it's going to cause you to do something. I mean, it'll cause you to do something if you're really born again. But this crowd here, now listen, you can learn all them right answers, you know. And if you sit in a good Bible preacher, preaching church like this one, you're not going to sit here long till you learn some of the answers and where to find them at. And you can memorize the passages. You can learn all the answers. You can learn all the questions. You can learn exactly what's expected out of you. You can cut your hair right and you can wear your clothes right and drink what's right and not drink the other stuff and do all that stuff. And I'm not against that, but I tell you this, you better have a little bit more going for you on the judgment day than just that. This church had works, and their works had produced for them a certain reputation. Now, everybody here tonight has got a reputation. Even these children have got a reputation, and your testimony, your works, will produce a certain reputation for you. This church had a reputation in the community at large. They had a name. They had a name that they were alive, but God said the truth of the matter is, He said, you're dead. They had a name for themselves that they were alive, but God said, you're dead. This church, it was kind of like years ago I either saw it or heard it on the radio, but there was this inventor had invented a great machine. He had went around and he had conned all these investors into investing in his machine. And he took all that money and went off to some place, some other city, and got a big warehouse and began to work on this tremendous machine. This was the machine of the century. This machine was completely revolutionize industry, as everybody knew in America at that time. And many people had really put a lot of money into this particular invention. And one of the investors decided after several months, and this didn't seem like they could get any answer from the man, he decided he would go and see how his investment was going. He got to the place, the inventor picked him up at the airport and took him down to the warehouse. He got down there, and as he walked in the door, there was an immense machine. It was at least one story high. I mean, that thing was just a giant, gigantic looking machine. It had pistons going up and down, rods going in and out, twirly things spinning around, cranks cranking, and I mean batteries back, you know, transmissions transmitting. I mean, it had it all. And it was making a lot of racket and a rumbling and a bumbling, and the floor was a shaking and steam belching out the top. And the inventor, with his chest stuck out, he led the man over. He said, there it is right there. And so the investor walked all the way around that big machine, and I mean, it was running just like clockwork. The pistons making a lot of racket, and the cranks are going around and whirling, and you couldn't hardly hear yourself think. All the racket and the noise and the steam belching out the top, and the cranks turning, belts pulling, and sprockets, you know, sprocketing, whatever they do. And I mean, it was just all running real good. And he got all the way around it, and he walked over to the inventor, and he said, but what does it do? But what does it do? What does it produce? Well, it didn't produce anything. Just a lot of noise. That's all. It produced a lot of cranks going up and down and wheels spinning and steam coming out, but it didn't produce anything. There was no production out of it. And some of professing Christians, and I guess some of the real sort also, they have some of the proper works, and they seem to be in a commotion, and yet there is no visible production going on. God said these folks had a name, that they were alive, and yet they were dead. Their works had produced for them in that community a certain reputation. This church has got a reputation, not only in this community, this church has got a reputation all over America in many places. And because of what this church stands for, and the testimony of this church, and the work of this church, it has produced for them a certain reputation. Now, granted, I've been in some places. I was going to church one time, and I was at a fellowship meeting. They was, you know, giving reports and all, you know how they do it, and that this church was running 7,000. I said, glory to God, because I had a meeting scheduled there, and I never got to preach to 7,000 people before. I was really looking forward to that. Well, I'll tell you what, I ain't preached to 7,000 people yet either, and I've already preached there. I mean, you know, they had their reputation far exceeded their reality. And there's a lot of places just like that. You get there and you find out it ain't all she's cracked up to be. Now, I thank God I've always found this church to be what her reputation was. Amen. And some of you personally, in your own personal lives, you're going to have a reputation you can't keep from it. But my friend, you better make sure that you've got more than just the works. Now, granted, some folks don't even have that much going for them. Well, if you're just going to be a hypocrite, hypocrite. Leastways you could put on a halfway good show. I mean, some folks, they ain't even putting on a good enough show to be a hypocrite. I'll tell you what, I'd hate to die and go home to be with Jesus, never having ever one time been mistaken for a Jehovah's Witness. I wouldn't want to die and go to heaven without having somebody mistake me for a Jehovah's Witness. And that's the best thing I can say about a Jehovah's Witness. They've got zeal. They'll walk out, they'll wear out 3 pairs of shoe leather to every Baptist, 1 pair. And if they'll go out and knock on doors, and you know, as soon as you walk up on somebody's door with a Bible in your hand, the first thing they're going to think, man, say, unless you've been there several times before, they're going to think, man, there's one of them JWs come back over here to mess with us. And I'd hate to die and go to heaven without ever having one time have somebody mistaken me for a Jehovah's Witness. They'll go all over town to spread that damnable heresy and to damn folks in hell. I mean, at least we can do, if we got the truth, amen, go and share it with somebody. But there's a lot of folks, they're not doing enough work. They don't have anybody fooled. They can't even fool their neighbor, let alone their pastor. They don't have anybody fooled. But this church here, they had works, but that's all that they had. Now, my friend, there's a lot of folks, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to support $1 million testimony on about a 10-cent prayer life. And that don't work very long. I mean, they're trying to boost up this $10 million reputation on about a 2-bit testimony and about a 2-bit, real McCoy works and everything. I mean, they're just out there, and they've got everything that looks like, from the outside looking, it looks like, boy, it'll go. They got about a $2 character, and they're carrying on this $25 million operation in the, and as far as their testimony's concerned. And yet, if the truth were known, they'd be embarrassed before God and everybody if God were to stamp on their back, right on the middle of their back, what they really were. Why, my friend, they'd faint. They'd go out and blow their brains out unless somebody see what they really are. Now, I'll be honest with you, friend. I would to God. I'll tell you what, I would to God. I was all I should be. I'm not everything I ought to be. I thank God I'm not where I'm going to be one day. But praise be to God, I ain't what I used to be. And like the preacher said last night, my friend, listen, if there doesn't beat in your heart a desire to serve God, I mean, if there doesn't down inside of you, if there's not that burning, pressing desire to do more for God and to do something for God, my friend, you simply never been born again. This church had worked, and their works had produced a reputation. Now, everybody gets a reputation. In certain quarters, it depends on who you're talking to. You can talk to certain folks, and you'll get one side of a reputation. You talk to the other crowd, and you'll get another side of the reputation. And I can't remember, I think it was Bob Jones or somebody said, you can tell a whole lot about a man by who his enemies are. I mean, there's some crowd, they ought not to have a very good opinion of you. And there's the other crowd, God's people. I trust God's people love me. I trust they have a high opinion of me. And I honestly don't care what the other crowd says anyway. And I've grown case hardened, honest before God. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. If they like me, that's fine. If they don't, that's real fine. If they ignore me, that's even better. I simply don't care anymore what the world thinks. I don't even care what half the brethren think anymore. But I'll tell you what, friend, there's one that sits yonder in heaven, and you better care what he thinks, because one of these days you're going to stand before him. You can't help but get a reputation. Your works will produce for you a reputation. But you know, it's kind of like up in Alaska, I used to see a lot of icebergs up there, especially in the southeast. And you know, I've seen icebergs bigger than this church. But you know, when you're looking at an iceberg, what you see is not what you get. You look at an iceberg, and what you can see, you take an iceberg as big as this pulpit. If you see that much of the iceberg up there, you know what it takes to hold up that much of an iceberg? It takes something 4 times that size under the water to hold up that little chunk of ice out of the water. If you see an iceberg as big as this church, you know that what you're looking at is only 1/5. Of what the actual size of that iceberg is. In other words, if you were out there and you saw an iceberg as big as this house or as big as this church, then when you would know underneath the water somewhere out of sight, there is a chunk of ice 4 times bigger than what you're looking at supporting what's sticking up out of the water. My friend, listen, the biggest part, the biggest portion of my Christianity ought to be visible to nobody but God. The smallest part, a portion of my Christianity ought to be what other folks see. But too many Christians, they're trying to get that thing inverted. And they've got the 4/5 on the top and trying to support it with 1/5 underneath. And my friend, it'll all come crashing down on you. It won't work like that. I recall I was off for, I believe it's done, Brother Bob Graves. And man, I had a time down there. I'd down there got to preach, you know. I mean, it was great. And afterwards, I was at the college and a bunch of fellows come by. And this one fellow wanted to talk to me a while. And he was just thrilled to death. Then he wanted me to sign his Bible. You know, I sure enough almost felt like a big shot. I mean to tell you, I signed his Bible, you know, just like all them other big shots do. And he got the tongue. He thought I was the best thing since Tupperware. I mean, he thought I was something else, you know. And I listened to him talking. The more he talked, the better he sounded. I mean, he'd heard some stories about me. And then finally I got off my car and I was heading down the road. And the Lord said, that preacher said, well, what'd you think about all that? I said, well, Lord, I said, now there's one young man. I said, there's one young preacher that he really realizes, and he can really see and understand excellence when he runs into it. I said, sure enough, I said, that young man's going to go a long way in the ministry. I mean, yeah, he just building me up, you know, And I got to thinking about that, you know, and God began to deal with my heart about that. And you know why? That fella, he had heard some things about me, and it had produced in his mind a certain reputation that I had produced in his mind a certain image of a missionary and of a preacher, and he thought I was something else. But you know why that he was so enthralled with me? You know, because, listen, he don't sleep with Jim White. He don't get up with Jim White in the morning. He don't sit with me every day. He doesn't go down the road with me everywhere I go. He wasn't in some of those situations where some of those, you know, you get some of them illustrations, you know, boy. I mean, they sound real good. I mean, boy, you take them illustrations and milk them for all they're worth, and boy, you can really get across a point, and they're really good. But I'll tell you what, while you're getting those illustrations, it ain't so hot. But when you're living through them things, you'd just soon be anywhere else but where you is at that particular moment. When you're standing out there and that fellow's got that gun stuck up your nose and you're sitting there counting them lead bullets in it, I mean, you'd give anything to be anywhere else. It might make a good story later on. I was out one time and I got lost out in the bush, and I was out on a snow machine, and you know, I didn't have my gun with me or nothing. I didn't have no matches. It was 40 below zero. And I got out there and went across the creek, and that creek gave way underneath me, and I knew if I got wet, I was dead. I didn't have my sleeping bag or nothing. I jumped off that machine, that little snowmobile. I just got the bottom of my boots wet. I didn't even go in the water. I don't know. I don't think that'll qualify for walking on the water, preacher, but I was moving, I'll grant you. And I got over on the other side, and I tried to get that snow machine out of that water. The tail end of it stuck down, and I couldn't do it. I mean, I pulled, and I tugged it. It was, I said 40, but it was about 30 below. And I finally took off my coat and worked up a sweat. I tried to get that. I couldn't. I sat there right on a snowbank, and I sat there, and I thought, you know, I said, someday, this is going to make for a real good story somewhere, someday, if I ever get out of this mess right now. But you know, long about when 10 o'clock came around, I mean, it had been dark since about 3:30, and I heard some wolves off in the distance. All of a sudden, it wasn't so adventuresome then. It borderlined on sheer panic, you know. And sometimes some folks hear some stories about us, and they hear a certain reputation, and they begin to formulate something in their mind. Now, everybody's got a reputation. But my friend, that man, he didn't stand in my shoes, and he's not seen the times when my knees smote one amongst the other one, you know. He wasn't there when, in my heart, I felt more like a little scared rabbit than I did a brave missionary. I stuck by the stuff, but that didn't cause me not to be afraid. And he sees something that he perceives, and yet he's only going by a reputation. My friend, your works will produce for you a reputation, but you better make sure that down in your heart, you've got more going for you than that, friend. You better have the real thing. You better really be born again. And the Bible said in John chapter 3, it said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus looked him right in the eye in verse 3, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, why, how? He said, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he had the same problem that a lot of folks now have. Nicodemus couldn't distinguish between that which is flesh and that which is the spirit. And a lot of folk have that same problem today. And Jesus looked at him in verse 5. He said, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He said, the wind bloweth whether it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. Even so is every one which is born of the Spirit of God. My friend, if you've never been born again, you may be here, and you may be religious tonight. You may be a member of a church tonight. You may be a member of a good church. You may be a member of this church. But if you've never been born again, you're on the road to hell just as sure as you live and breathe, and all that stands in store for you is the fires of hell. You don't get to heaven by being a Baptist or anything else. You get to heaven by being born again. And if you've never been saved, you're headed for a devil's hell. And he said, preacher, I don't like that. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. You're headed for hell. Just as sure as you live, you're headed for hell. He said, preacher, I've got works. This crowd here had some. God said, you're dead. The Bible said, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to come to Jesus. And then notice, not only did they have works, but they also had weaknesses. Verse number 2. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, the implication here is that they did have some things that remained, that weren't dead. He said, but man, they're ready to die. You ever been around something ready to die? It's sad. That's sad. That's bad. And this particular church, he said, you've got some weaknesses. In other words, you got some things. I mean, they're already dead, and you can't do nothing about that. But you got some other things, and you're fixing to lose them. And if you don't wake up, you're going to find yourself in a mess. Now, every one of us here probably got some weaknesses. And I'll grant you, the devil probably knows what they are. And we might not be aware of all of them, but he pretty well has got us figured out in most cases. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be in more than one place at one time. And, you know, we often use the term, you know, about the devil. And I'll be honest with you, I don't ever think that I personally have ever had a personal visit from Satan. I mean, he's not omnipresent. If he's here bothering me, he can't be over somewhere else bothering somebody else. He's not omnipresent. I don't believe I've ever rated a personal visit from him. I don't think he's that worried about Jim White. I don't think I'm that important. But I've got some of his age cronies, brother, dog my trail day and night. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, they are sitting on my bedpost waiting for me to get up in the morning. And they're there day in and day out. And I do battle with them every day. I doubt seriously, Lord, if I ever had a personal visit from Satan himself. But you know what I mean when we use those terms. And I'll tell you what, he's got us pretty well figured out. And I mean, he knows if he get Jim White and get me in a certain position, and he bring this to bear and that to bear and this over here and bring this situation over here, work this circumstance over here, he can just about tell you exactly what I'm going to do. And I'll do it unless at that moment of crisis, I throw myself on the power and the mercy of God Almighty. And I tell you, there ain't nothing he can compute that with. I mean, that just don't work in his book, the Spirit of God, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. My friend, if we ignore our weaknesses and so forth, that's the court disaster. These folks had some weaknesses. You know, there's some people, I never did like to counsel. I don't have to do it. As a matter of fact, I don't do it now unless maybe some pastor asked me to. I have an itinerant sort of ministry now, but when I was on the field, I had 40 or 50 folks, and it seemed like I had 40,000 problems with those 40 or 50 folks, and I wonder sometimes how a fellow pastor 300, 400, 500, I don't know how to do that, but anyway, I never did like to counsel, because most of the time when I counsel folks, most, not all the time, but most of the time, when they came to my office, they already had the mind made up. I don't know about you, preacher, but they done what they was going to do, what they was going to do. They just wanted me to get my stamp of approval on it, so they'd go ahead and do it. And usually they went ahead and done it with or without my stamp of approval. They just sort of had the mind made up. Then the other crowd, by the time they got there, their problem was like an explosion in a spaghetti factory. I mean, you couldn't find where one problem, one end left off, the other one began. And they expected you to take a magic wand and wave it, hocus pocus, mini minocus, everything's hunky-dory again. And it doesn't work out like that all the time in real life. And then they sit there and expect you in 15 minutes to straighten all the problems out that they took themselves 20 or 30 years to get into, and just poof, you know, and everything's just perfect all of a sudden, like, and it don't work out quite that way. And I never did care much for counseling, but I had this one couple one time, they came into my office and they was having problems, they had marital problems. I counseled with them, and I told them, I said, you know, talk to them, and then they went on back. I told them, you go home, pray about this, you come on back, we'll have another talk. And they came back and they told me, said, preacher, we got a good idea. What we're going to do, we're going to have us a baby, and this baby's going to save our marriage. I said, oh, no, no. I said, you got the wrong idea. I said, that won't work. They said, well, why won't it work? It'll give us a common, more as a common denominator. I said, no, that won't work. I said, I ain't never seen that work. And he said, now, preacher, I know somebody. You show me one it worked for, I'll show you 100 out here on age-dependent children that it didn't work for. You show me one, and I'll show you 100 it didn't work for. I'll tell you what, if he's a low-down rascal, and he's going to run off and leave you, dear lady, he'll run off and leave you and it too, or he or she or whatever it turns out to be. He won't blink his eye, but run off and leave you with a house full of kids. If the low-down's taking pump, he'd leave anyway.
Amen.
And I told him, I said, listen, I said, you folks got some fundamental flaws. You got some problems. You got some weaknesses in your marriage. And I said, you don't need to take on another responsibility. I said, you need to take care. You need to take care of those weaknesses. You need to strengthen those things which remain. I said, you need to patch up some things. And you need Jesus to come in and straighten this thing out and get it set on the solid rock. I said, then think about some children. I said, don't bring a child into this leaking vessel that you've got. I said, that's ridiculous. You saw a fellow out here in the harbor, and he's fixing to go out, and he's going to go out on the high seas and take a trip over to Europe. He's sitting there in the harbor, and he's overloaded. You see him down there, he's sticking chewing gum in some holes in the floor of that boat. You say, fellow, what you doing? I said, I'm fixing to go to Europe. So how are you going to go? So I'm going to take this boat. I'm going to go out here and get on the Ohio River, catch up somewhere else over here. I'm going to get out in the Atlantic, and then I'm going to shoot straight over there to England. They said, well, what you going to do about them holes in the bottom? I said, man, we got them patched up right here with this bubble gum. And what you going to do about that? All that load? He said, oh, I said, it ain't all here yet. And about that time, a cement truck pulls up with about 5,000 bags of cement, 50 pounds each. They start loading them in. He said, now, fellow, really, what you ought to do is, you ought to at least take care of them leaks in that boat. How many ought to take care of that? And he said, oh, no, once we get out on the open seas, you know, we'd be scooting out across the top of the waves, and it won't even matter much, and we won't feel much of the weight. My friend, you'd think that fellow's about half cracked. And there's a lot of folks work on the same principle. They've got some problems. They've got some faults. They've got some flaws in their situation. They've got some weaknesses, and yet they take on some more responsibility, and then wonder why the ship sunk before they ever got out to the high seas. Lord, if she ever gets out to them high seas, my friend, you'd be in more problems than you ever had time for. I was at a place, I can't remember where it was now, but I was preaching, and I was preaching on sin or something like that. And, you know, one of them shallow things, you know, and on them it, one of them thing sermons, you know. And this dear lady came up to talk to me after the service, and sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. This time it was terrible. And she came up, and I could tell by looking at her, but I could just tell, I knew she had, but preacher, before it was all done, I was sure the mouth demon had got her good enough. I mean, she was just full of the old mouth demon, you know. She must have weighed 120 pounds, and 118 of it was mouth. And she came up, she said, preacher! She said, Reverend, I'd like to speak to you about that sermon you just finished preaching. I said, what would you like to know about that, sister? She said, I want you to know one thing. She said, that is the shallowest, the most pitiful, the most terrible preaching that I've ever heard in my life. I said, amen, that was just shallow as it could be. She said, it was. I said, yeah. She said, you mean you really, I'm not lying. I said, yeah, the shallow, 6 inches deep, man. That's an ankle deep right there. That's as far as that thing went. She said, well, if you see that, and if you can understand it, she said, then why in the world, why don't you launch out to the deep? Why don't you get out there in the deep and do some deep preaching? I said, sister, it looked like you're drowning in 6 inches of water. There ain't no need to go out to the deep. I mean, if you're going to gag on 6 inches, why get out over your head? There's some folks, you're about to drown in a teacup. Ain't no sense getting out to the deep. Take care of them things that you can't handle in the shallow water. You can't handle that, friend. You'll never make it out there where the sharks are, in the deep water, where they had some weaknesses. A lot of folks, one of their weaknesses is simply left the book. They won't pay no attention to what the book says anymore. I'd say sometimes as I travel around the country, I thank God, if nothing else, for someone just getting to see different places. And, you know, because I'll tell you what, friends, man, sometimes, you know, I would to God that all churches in America were kind of like this. Honestly, I do. I'm not talking about a carbon copy. We don't need those. But, I mean, a church with this type of spirit and this type of militancy and the church, they had this type of book that this church, I wish we had that all over America. I mean, I've been some places that, I'll be honest with you, we're about out of preachers in America. The amazing thing to me is the wrath of God hadn't fell more than it already has. And I'm not talking about the modernist crowd. I'm talking about fundamental, independent, premillennial Baptist preachers. I mean, brother, we're about out of preachers today. Some of this crowd, you know, the fellow said the other day, man, he didn't come right out, but he intimated that God is a pacifist. This guy's supposed to be a preacher. I mean, God may be a lot of things, and he ain't no pacifist. You might say, you know how you spell pacifist? F-A-G-I-T. So I don't know if that's the real way you spell that either, but that's close enough, phonetically. And God's no pacifist. The Bible said, our God's a God of war. And the Bible says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God's not a pacifist. How do you spell that, brother? Did I spell that right?
I don't think that's right.
All right. You know what I meant, though, don't you? All right, as long as you got it, that's all I want. As long as you get what I'm talking about. My spelling ain't always cracked up to be, you know. But it had some weaknesses. Now, I tell you what, I heard an old black preacher on the radio. I was out in California going down to San Diego. And this old man, I'm a black preacher. I just love him, you know. He got that thing going. They're either altogether good or altogether terrible. They ain't no, they just some of them black preachers, they ain't no middle ground, man. Either they good or they're bad. And this old boy was preaching, and he was debunking the theory of evolution. I mean, he got on that thing, and he said, man, he said, folks, he said, all these intellectual giants, he said, man, said, they're crazy enough to believe in this evolution. He said, I'm going to prove to you this morning. He said that it ain't nothing. He said, I can't remember what he said. He called it something. I wish I could remember now, but he said, ain't nothing to it. He said, I'm going to prove to you. He said, you know why we know evolution ain't right and why it's wrong? He said, the reason we know that is, he said, because the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. That's why. And I said, amen, brother. He said, I know you're saying, how do you know that, preacher? He said, I'm fixing to tell you that too right now. He said in the Bible, it said that Adam be the first man. And he said, Adam wasn't no baboon, so we know that evolution is wrong. I said, amen, that's good theology, that's good. Now he said, I know you're just thinking, all of you smart folks out there just thinking, how does I know that Adam was the first man? He said, I'm fixing to tell you that too. And I'm driving along, I said, the glory to God, get on it, brother. You know how to do, get up that high hum, you know. I mean, now, brother, when they get up in that high hum, man, they quit fooling around with the preaching, sure enough. He got up in that high hum. And then he said, I tell you, he said, the reason we know did Adam be the first man, he said, because Adam, he said, oh, brother Adam said he didn't have no belly button. I said, glory to God. I never thought of that. Really, I never did. I don't know. Check him out when we get to heaven or something. I don't know. But I don't know about his anatomy and all. But I tell you what, I like his theology. Amen. I didn't change the book, and he didn't twist things. He just said, we know, he said, because the Word of God said so. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather sit under that man's ministry and hear that old brother preach about Adam not having a belly button than I would to sit under some nincompoop that thinks he's smart enough to correct God and change God's Word. I'd just soon sit under that fella. I believe you'd get a whole lot more out of it. Well, you would, honest before God. And I tell you, this crowd, I got chasing another rabbit, but this is good though. I was down in Jacksonville, that's where I was, and I was heading over to the church that for services, and I turned on the radio, and here's old Sister Ruthie B. Williams. Now, man, you done missed it. You done missed it if you ain't ever heard this old girl. This is worth a drive down to Jacksonville almost to get this. And she come on there, and she said, now, folks, she said, I want everybody to listen up. She said, I'm fixing this morning to preach on liars. I said, oh, sister, you done lost half your crowd now. I can hear them knobs going off all over. She said, and I said, some of y'all out there, you're lying. And said, you know you be a liar. She said, you done lied about them food stamps. I said, uh-oh. She said, man, you done lied about that welfare. And said, man, you can lie to Ronald Reagan, and you're going to lie to the government, but say, you ain't going to lie to God. And she said, you know what the Bible say about them liars. She said, the Bible doesn't say all them liars are going to hell. She said, I want you liars out there to listen up now. The Bible say you're going to hell. And I imagine I was the only person on the radio listening to that old girl by that time, brother. And I said, amen, sister. I said, that is good, even if you are preaching it. That's good. I like that. That sounds all right. But friend, I'll tell you what. Folks just have left the Bible, and they don't care what God said anymore. I mean, in general, I'm talking in general terms. The Bible said in the book of Amos, I believe it's chapter 8, it says that in the last days there'll come a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing of the words of God. And many times the average Christian anymore don't read his Bible. I know lost folk don't read it. I mean, the average child of God don't read the Bible anymore. We need not expect the lost folks to read it. This church, they had some weaknesses. And you'll notice they had a warning. Now, God never lets the judgment fall unless he gives a warning. And they had a warning. He told him, he said in verse 3. First of all, he says, remember Remember therefore how thou hast done two things. How thou hast received and heard. And then he says, I want you to do two things. And hold fast and repent. God gave these folks a warning. He said, now folks, he said, I want you to do something. He said, now you remember. He said, remember. Remember how you received. You remember where you were when God found you. You remember that hole that God pulled you out of. You remember that awful pit that he pulled you up out of and set your feet on the solid rock. He said, remember. You remember. Some folks, you know, have to get saved and it kind of wears off, you know, and the honeymoon seems to be over. And I tell you what, for there ain't no reason for the honeymoon to get over. I don't believe there's any reason for the honeymoon to get over in marriage, and there ain't no reason for the honeymoon to get over in the Lord's business either. Amen. Heard a story one time, this man was driving a car, and this little sports car go whoop right around him, and his wife, she's sitting over there by the window, and she saw it. She said, honey, did you see that little sports car go by? He said, mm-hmm, sure did. She said, honey, said, man, did you see that couple in there? He said, no, I sure did. She said, boy, they were a pretty couple, weren't they? He said, mm-hmm, they sure were. She said, honey, did you see how close that girl was sitting over there by him? He said, uh-huh, sure did, honey. She said, boy, did you see? She was almost sitting up there in his lap. Just all scooched right over there against him. He said, mm-hmm. And she said, honey, he said, how's come we don't sit like that no more? He said, I don't know. I haven't moved. My friend, he hadn't moved. She didn't want to move. I mean, she went over there to the window over there, you know, where it'd get a little air or something. And I'll tell you what, if it ain't just as good with you and the Lord, he'd not move, friend. He's still in the driver's seat, and maybe you've moved over, and you got over to crank up the window, or you got over there to get out of heat. Well, why don't you scoot over a little closer to him, jump up in his lap, amen, kick the gear shift a little out, and jump right up in his lap. Just get over there real close, like, you can't get too close to God. I mean, he's a lot of room there. Just scooch right over and get right in. He said, remember, you remember how thou hast received and heard. He said, repent, repent, you better repent, remember. My friend, you ever took note, time is short, you better remember, there's coming a time we're going to stand before the Lord and all the sham is going to be over. I mean, the curtain's coming down, that's it. And you might fool some of the folks, and you might fool the preacher, and you might fool a lot, but you haven't got God fooled, not one bit. And God said, remember? And you remember how? You remember how the world laughed and how they scoffed and when you first got saved? You remember how when you started out for God, how exciting it was to serve God? Oh, do you remember how you couldn't wait to get down to prayer meeting? You remember how it used to be? I mean, on visitation night, you just couldn't wait to get down. Matter of fact, you'd already passed out 100 tracks before you got there that week. Remember how it was? How come it ain't like that no more? I'll tell you what, friend. If it's less exciting now for you serving God than it was 2 weeks after you got saved, something wrong with you. Either you didn't get something that you thought you got, or you just let sin, and you've let self, and you've let problems, and you've let circumstances come in between you and the blessings of God. He said, remember? You remember? He said, remember? He said, you better repent. You better repent. Repentance. You know, there's three doctrines almost lost in the church nowadays. And that's the doctrine of retribution, a literal fiery burning hell. Don't hear much preaching about that anymore. And then the doctrine of repentance, old-fashioned repentance. And then the doctrine of restitution. You don't hear much about that stuff anymore. But God said, you remember and repent. Repent. Isaiah 58 verse 1 said, God told Isaiah, he said, cry aloud. He said, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He said, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. And that's the preacher's job. So he said, man, the preacher, it's none of his business. It's none of his business. He ought not to preach to me like that. We ought to thank God at the end of a service. If you felt like the preacher's preaching right at you, you ought to thank God for that, friend. I tell you what, you probably don't realize how fortunate you are. The Spirit of God's still dealing with you. I sit there and there must have been 300 people out there talking just to me. That's what I thought. Yeah. I mean, I thought, man, and I actually put a quarter in the pan for this. I actually paid to let this man get up here and holler at me like this and preach right at me and tell everybody in this building what sort of things I ever did. I said, this is insanity. This is crazy. I actually paid for this privilege. I said, man, I'm going to get a rebate out of that pan when I leave here. I don't think you ought to do that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, friend, if the Spirit of God's working, you ought to thank God for it. Thank God for it. preacher many times preaching. He don't know who he's preaching to. He don't know how it's hitting some folks all over. Some you can tell. You know, see one fellow looked like he swallowed a dill pickle sideways. You know, he ain't doing so good in that thing. You know, that. But I mean, in general, we don't know what what's going on. And just preach. And God said to cry aloud and spare not and lift up my voice. And he said, lift up like a trumpet. Amen.
Yes.
Not none of them flutes. You know, like them fluty preachers. They're not like a trumpet. And ain't nothing wrong with loud preaching. Nothing at all wrong with that. Somebody, one time a man asked me, the preacher said, why in the world? He said, why in the world do you holler so much? It's because it disturbs folks. That's why. You see, some folks, you can't get their attention unless you disturb them. See? And you get them aggravated a little bit. And then you got their attention. I had one fellow, he's trying to stare me down during a meeting, brother. Look, I don't mean bulldog, you know. So all I mean, I had his total attention. That's all I mean. No matter, I mean, if you, as long as you get it, you'll just get it, amen. Get it, because one of these days, you're going to stand before a holy God, and you'll give an account for it at the judgment seat, one or the other. But they had a warning. And they noticed that they had workers. We got heard on here. We had it. They had workers. Look down there in verse 4. They had workers. Now, I thank God. Notice what he said. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. I mean, even in a dead outfit like that, they had a few names. They had a few people, just a few, even in that kind of situation. Now, friend, I'll tell you what. I'm sure this church is several rungs up on the ladder from that church of Sardis. I'll grant you that. But I'll be honest with you, even in this old dead outfit here, they had a few. They had some workers. And there ain't but three kinds in every church I've ever been in. You got the workers, and you got the shirkers, and you got the jerkers. And there ain't no other kind I've ever seen. That's only three kinds you ever run into. You got the shirkers, and the jerkers, and the workers, and you'll find another kind. You got that crowd, they're going to work. I mean, they'll work, brother. And in every church I've ever been in, it's a small little minority of people, usually, generally speaking. And they do all the giving. And they do all the praying. They do all the witnessing, and they do all the sacrificing, and they do all the giving. Just a small little percentage of people. They pay for the lights, and they pay for the carpet. Just a small percentage. Now you got those shirkers. They ain't going to do nothing. They have never done nothing, and they ain't going to do nothing at all. Nothing. You can beg, you can plead, you can prod, you can do what you will. They ain't going to do nothing. I've run into that crowd. I quit even trying. They ain't going to do nothing. So all you can do with that crowd is tell them where they're going. That's all you can do. I first. I mean, but if you're really saved, you're going to heaven. And God will get you there. If he has to kick you and drag you and beat you all the way, he'll get you there. I'd just soon enjoy the trip myself. But if he has to, he'll drag you behind the car all the way. But he'll get you there. You're going to get there. And I tell you what, you say, preacher, I don't feel much like a winner now. Listen, folks, we ain't got to the winner's circle yet. We ain't got there yet. But I want to be in that winning. I want to be in the winning circle. I want to do my part for God. I want to do what God had me to do. He said one of these days, he said, I'll confess you before my Father and before his angels. You imagine 10,000 years from tonight. And you're up there walking down the streets of gold and you happen to run into the Savior. He said, hey, he said, hey, Jim, come here, son, boy. You know, when you meet somebody you haven't seen in a long time, I met the scene of the preacher, man, I hugged him around the neck. You imagine the Lord just come up and say, man, let me hug your neck, man. Just pull you in there and hug you up, you know, and just stand there and say, hey, Gabriel. Michael, Gabriel, come over here, man. You know, just kind of put his arm around you. Ever have somebody that you really loved, that you really appreciate, just put their arm around you, kind of pull you up real close, you know? He says, hey, Michael, said, now, listen, I want to introduce you. This is my boy, Jim, right here. This is my servant down there. Said, hey, Gabriel, said, come here, man, this is old brother Greg. Old Greg Easter, man. Said, oh, man, you're talking about a preacher. Man, he preached the brass clean off a monkey, man, down there on the earth. I mean, this boy here, he's stood for me. Now, that's what the Bible said, so he's going to confess you before his angels.
Yeah.
He ain't gonna tell no lies for you.
Ringwood Confessor, you know. And down here, I mean, there are a lot of folks, and I've been working on a sermon on spiritual plagiarism. God give me, if I can get it all worked together and preach someday. You know, some folks, the Lord said over there, John, Pilate talking to him, and Pilate asked him, said something, and the Lord said, sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of it? There's a lot of folks, they live their entire life and stealing off of somebody else's testimony. They live off of somebody else's testimony. They live off of somebody else's Bible study. They live off of somebody else's witnesses. They live off of somebody else's treasures. They live off of somebody else's thoughts. They spend their whole entire life living off of other people's talents, living off other people's time, living off other people's treasures, and just stealing to their own and calling it their own. But in heaven, ain't gonna be no lying. Man, if you never told the truth in your life, you're gonna tell it up there if you're saved. But you'll not hide behind what some other folks did down here. You mean one of them old heathen from over there in New Guinea? You mean one of them old heathen from Africa? And some of your missionaries went into God and they see you, say, man, you was a member of charity down there. They said, sure was. Said, man, said, let me hug your neck, brother. Let me hug your neck, sister. I'm just an old heathen. I was going to hell, and we didn't have no Bible. We didn't have no church. And you folks sent that missionary down there and sacrificed and gave. And you sent that missionary and he come and preached to me. And I got saved. Let me hug your neck. You'll say, now, wait a minute, my dear heathen brother. Wait a minute here, brother. Let's not get too carried away about this thing. You see, I was a member down at charity. That's sure enough. And I was saved. It's obvious I'm here. But you see, I never cared much about missions. When I was there, I never gave nothing to missions. I mean, I'm tired. I don't give to missions. I didn't care, but I never prayed for you. I never prayed for none of these heathen over there. I never prayed. Man, I didn't really like black folks anyway, really, you know. And I just never did pray much for the missionaries. And I didn't pray none for you. And I didn't have nothing to do with it. You're going to tell the truth. You won't live off of what somebody else. You won't bask under the glory of what some other people have done. You won't do it there. You're not going to be able to sit in a good meeting where some other folks have gotten on their knees and sacrificed and prayed the glory down and prayed a revival down. And you sat there and lapped up on the benefits of it. You never put in one iota worth of effort in. You may do that here, friend, but you will not do that up there. I'll grant you that. They had winners, and we're not home yet, but we're going there. One of these days, like I said yesterday, you either go one way or another, either by way of the clods or by way of the clouds. And oh, I'm looking forward to it. Either way, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, anyway, we're going to come today, amen. Come on back, Lord. That'd be fine with me. That'd be just fine. It's all right. He'd come back tonight, amen. Even so, come. Looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And I tell you, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and sometimes I look forward to it. I have mixed emotions. I mean, sometimes it kind of worries me a little bit. I mean, when I think of what little bit I've done for Him, when I think about what little I've done, and sometimes I worry about standing there and have to face it. But I'll tell you what, I know some other folks ain't hit the first lick yet. My brother ain't doing nothing. And then yet I look forward to it too, and some with anticipation. Man, there's some old grandmas. I mean, they never had their name up in lights. They've never been called to the platform. Nobody knows anything about them. They don't know their names. But brother, on that day, they're going to get what they got coming. Some old grandmas and grandpas nobody ever heard of. And they've done 90% of the work and 90% of the sacrifice, 90% of the giving and 90% of the praying. And brother, when they get to the judgment seat, they're going to walk off with 90% of the rewards. I mean, they're going to be called up, and everything will be set right. And they're going to get just what they got coming to them. So I'm afraid some of us fancy damn preachers, we're going to have to sit down while old grandma gets what she's got coming. I'm looking forward to that. And I'll tell you what, one of these days, you might read something you're going to hear or read, and they're going to say, you know, said old Jim White died. Well, that will bring joy to the hearts of some, I'm sure. And maybe some will be sad. But I'll tell you what, don't you believe for a minute? Because I will be more alive. I will be more alive at that moment than I have ever been in these 37 years I've walked this earth. I'll be more alive and I'll be happy. Man, and don't cry for me. Cry for my wife and my little girls. Don't you cry for me. I'll come back and hate you, man. Don't cry for me, man. I'll be enjoying myself. I'll tell you what, friend. I kick off. I like to think about it. My goodness, I like to preach about heaven. I don't get to preach about it much, but maybe some folks have quit living so much like the devil. God let us preach more on heaven, I reckon. But I like to think about it, and I like to preach about it. But I'm going to be there one of these days, and I'll tell you what, this is all going to be like a dream down here. I mean, I'll be up there in heaven. I say, man, about a million years from now, me and Brother Greg be walking down the street. Say, brother, you know, man, you say, you remember? Said, it's kind of like a bad dream. Said, I dream one time I was down a place called Earth, man. I said, Well, there's a table down there. I was hurting, you know, and folks didn't understand you. And said, you know, just all them. I had to pay house bills and car payments and electric bills. And said, man, I said, it's terrible to even think about it. I said, it must have been just a bad dream or something, you know. I said, this will all be like a dream. And you will be taken up totally with the reality of heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I want to be in the winning circle, amen. And when he calls us home, brother, we're going home to our home in the sky, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that. Then we're going to have us a wedding. Oh, and I'm looking forward to that. I'll tell you what, friends, I've told some before, maybe some of you, I never used this illustration, but I want to hear it again anyway myself, because I like to think about it. I mean, you know, when we have weddings down here, and I don't get many, but because I at the first wedding I ever had, I preached. Nobody never told me, and I didn't read no books about it, so I didn't know you wasn't supposed to preach at weddings. I just thought, anyway, you get people together, you're supposed to preach to them, you know. So I preached, and I made so many folks mad, I said, it must be good. So I made that was my standing rule. If I marry you, I'm going to preach, or else I'm not going to do it. So I've done it all, every wedding I've ever had. I mean, really, to me now, it's logical. Because there are folks that come to a wedding that don't even come to church for funerals. There are folks that will come to church for a wedding, they don't even go on Easter. Now figure why you got them there to load their wagons up, man, load them up. And they don't squeak so bad on the way out, you know. And so, you know, we get there and I used to be a man of bushel carload of conviction and very few preferences until I run into a man by the name of Dave Gibbs. He liked to rent me. When he got done defining what a conviction was, oh, preacher, I had to look back on some of that stuff. I said, well, wait a minute. I mean, I used to have a real strong conviction concerning moon pies and Pepsi Colas. I mean, if God ever made anything better than that, he done kept it for himself. We don't know nothing about it. I like them things. But I had to change that a little bit, you know, because I really wouldn't die for that. I don't believe I'd fight for it myself. You know, I'd be a pepper like everybody else. I don't fight for it. But I like that stuff, you know, and I had to change some of my convictions, you know. And I found out I went out of the line drawing business. I used to draw lines. Man, if you wanted a line drawing, you just call me, man. I'll whip a line out. I used to carry a marking pencil especially for that purpose. But I found out I had to erase some of my lines. Did you ever try to eat a line? But I tell you what I found out, when God draws a line, he don't erase it. And it don't fade, it stands. And all you got to do is toe that line. Yeah. So I let God draw the lines for me, and then just toe them. But I had some conviction. I still got a few, you know. Although I compromise a little bit at weddings. Now, I don't wear flowers anywhere on my person. I know about these guys around flowers. And honest, before God, I don't understand that. I used to wear this kind of underwear. You know, they had this old funny tag in the back, this Fruit of the Loom or something like that, you know. Looked like flowers to me, man. I cut them dudes out, man. I don't wear that stuff. Yes, God, I'm not wearing no flowers anywhere. I mean, I don't care if it is in my underwear. I'm not wearing it. But I do compromise a wee bit for weddings. I don't put one of them boudoirs on me, you know. And, you know, I'm for a wedding anyway. And I don't use any hairspray. Now, you know, I know, you know, these guys, these blow dryers and hairspray, I don't know about that. Fellas, honest before God. If you use it, that's all right, you know, that's all right, but I don't know about that, man. I just don't know about that. But I do compromise a wee bit on the wedding. I do spiff her down a little bit so she don't go all squiggly like it's doing now, probably. You know, because I want to look nice for the wedding, for the pictures. And then I get up there, you know, we get everything worked out. And get everything, you get the organist and the pianist, everybody's all ready. And I just go ahead and just give them old fashioned, you know, just give them old fashioned Hades, man. Just give it to them, you know. And get it all done. And then on the given note, you know, on the signal, boy, them ladies start. Bum, 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 you know. And you always, listen, fellas, you always preach before the wedding. Don't do the wedding and then preach, because, man, they're going to walk out on you. But they ain't nobody going to walk out on that little girl. I found that out. I've never had one person. And I've had them get so mad at me that they waited around extra long just to talk to me afterwards. But I have never had one leave before that wedding. They're not going to insult. They might insult the preacher. They're not going to insult that little girl back there. That's her day, and they're going to sit there. And you know you're taking advantage of them, but so what? I mean, you know, they're always taking advantage of the preacher, amen. We'll do that, you know. So anyway, that might not be good ethics, but tell you what, when some of them die and go to hell, they'll wish you took even worse advantage of them. And then, you know, on that thing, boy, here they come, pom, 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 bum, bum, ba, ba, you know how the thing goes, da, 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 da. And then I stand out there, man, all stiffed up. I even shine my shoes for weddings. I suck my stomach as far as I can. I stick my chest out as far as I can. Got my Bible in my arm. I mean, every hair in place. I'm trying to remember. I didn't remember my napkin, but I usually remember for weddings. I wipe all the sweat off and everything. You know, I'm standing there just all nice. And nobody even looks at me. Every head in that building is turned back to look through those doors. They're looking for one little girl. And man, here she comes. She's walking. The bride has just walked in. I mean, everybody's looking. Here she comes. This is her day. This is her hour. And everybody in the building, as she walks down the aisle, stands to their feet and looks back at the back, because here comes the bride. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, I don't look like much now, but brother, wait till I get that glorified body in me. Yeah. I mean, my chest done fell. Got done life's disease. But I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, ain't no furniture problems, amen. Yeah. Teeth don't rot out. Hair don't fall out, brother. I mean, you don't even have bad breath in heaven, amen. And we get yonder to heaven, walk in through that gate, and the bride, brother, the bride is coming home. And we get in that number, and you lady folks, I'm just sorry as I can be for you. Because, yeah, you know, me, us men folk, we got to see what it is like to be the groom. You ladies ain't never got to experience that, and you never will. Man, we're going to get to experience what the bride, you know, a little bit. And I'm looking forward to that. But don't worry, ladies, being a groom ain't all that hot anyway, really. But we get down there, and I'll tell you, and I've oftentimes told folks, one person said they didn't believe this, but I'm telling the truth, I have never seen an ugly bride. Never! And I told my wife, we was down somewhere, and I saw one borderline preacher. I said, that woman don't know, but she's about to ruin my theory. But I mean, I've never seen an ugly bride. God don't make them like that. But I don't know what it is, and like I say, sometimes it wears off in 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know, but I'll tell you what, brother, on that day, man, she's beautiful. I think there's something special. Two things I've never seen an ugly bride, and I've never seen an ugly expectant mother. I don't know what that is, but God being my witness, God does something to her. I don't know what it is. Some folks say I've never seen an ugly baby. Man, I've seen a bushel car load of them. I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest, but I tell you, some of you fellas, if you ever go to the hospital, you want to know how to handle it, here's how you do it. Just walk in. I had a lady one time, I had a baby, and I walked in. Poor little kid looked like an ugly tree fell on him. I just walked in, I looked at him, I thought, oh, that poor little guy. So I walked in, and I said, wow, what a baby. And that's as far as I went with it, you know, just let her interpret the thing, you know. I said, wow, sister, what a baby, you know. Went on with it, but I've seen some ugly babies, but I ain't never seen an ugly bride. And brother, when we get home, and there in the bride and walk through the gate, we're going to have us a ceremony of ceremonies. We're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father going to unite us together and say, do you? And he said, I did, amen. And I did. I will. I am. And it shall always be that way. And God shall say the bride to you, and you say, hallelujah, yeah, amen. Yeah, we've been looking forward to it, hallelujah. I did a long time ago, and I ain't changed my mind yet, amen. Glory! He said, now I pronounce you, amen. He said, son, there she is. Glory to God. And you know what happens after a wedding? You go to that reception, amen. Glory, amen. You all know that. Now up in heaven, they got different terminology. They don't call it a reception. They call it the marriage feast of the Lamb. Brother, all of the saints of God, all the bride of Christ should be gathered, the bride. She'll be at that table. I mean, spread out as far as I can see. And there's spread out Peter and James and John, and there's old Martin Luther, and there's old Prince of Preachers Spurgeon, and there's somewhere in the middle. Me. I've been in the middle of nothing but a mess down here on this earth. I mean, it's sometimes hard going, but glory to God, I'm going to be in the midst of the greatest thing that ever happened on that day. And then you know, and I don't know about you and how your reception went, but I'll tell you what, they could have took a chunk of cardboard and put some Alpo on it and spread it with mayonnaise and fed it to me, and I said, that's good. I never tasted nothing. I didn't. I'd ate it, you know, just to be nice. You could have just sprinkled in something, you know, and get some old nasty cigarette butts and throw them in there, you know, roll it up. I'd ate it. And I said, boy, that's good. I didn't taste nothing. And you know how everybody brings them gifts, you know. Boy, they bring me on, and I've never seen a bride and groom open them yet. They always pile them up on the corner, you know. And Aunt Prudy, she's got an alarm clock for you, you know, and that's what you always want. You know, bring it. And I've seen a pile that high, you know, big pile. They're opening things up. Why? And I don't know about you, but I was going on honeymoon. And I knew sometime shortly after, he said, I do and I did. Sometime after that, betwixt then and the next morning, I was going on a honeymoon. And I don't know about you, maybe you was looking forward to the ceremony. That was nice. Maybe you had your heart set on the reception and that was all right. But I don't know about you, but I was personally looking forward to the honeymoon. I'd never been on a honeymoon. And I was looking forward to it. Last I could eat a bowl of dog food and sprinkle cat food on it, and I wouldn't have known it at that reception. I just ate it, and I said, that's great. And I had my mind on one thing. I was going on a honeymoon. And the only thing I was worried about, how am I going to get out of here soon enough? I got to get on the road. And when Jesus, after we have that ceremony, and brother, I don't know what all we're going to eat, but glory to God, it ain't got no calories in one thing, brother. Amen. God done told me that. You know, like a little skinny Rick Snyder. I travel around all over the world, that guy, you know. If he got a hole in his sock, he'd fall through it. I mean, a guy, and he eats. I mean, he eats as a glutton, and he eats. I don't know where he puts it at. And he eats, and I always get fat. And I told him, I said, brother, you wait to the millennium. You wait till we get to heaven. I said, God's going to stick you in a 400-pound body, sure enough. I was up there with Brother Rick, you know, Sal up there in Toledo, and we went out golfing. And preacher, if he gets down here, don't you let him kid you, I beat him too. But I went out there, and my problem with golfing, when I get close enough to hit the ball, I can't see it. When I get far enough away from it to hit it, I can't reach it. But glory to God, when I get a glorified body, amen, and sit at that table, God done took all the calories out, all the heartburn out, amen. We'll need no more Tums up there. We all going to be sitting there just enjoying all that fellowship. The Lord, at that precise right moment, shall push his chair away from the table. You say, children, it's time for the honeymoon. So let's go yonder and change our duds and pick up our horse. And we're coming on a honeymoon. Now, I don't know where you went on your honeymoon. And maybe you went to Niagara Falls or maybe someplace else. And I don't know how long you stayed. Maybe you stayed a week, maybe you stayed 2 weeks. But friend, listen, we're going on as a honeymoon one day. I mean, we're going on a honeymoon, not for 1 week and not for 1 day, not for 1 year, not for 100 years, but for 1,000 years. We're going to be on a honeymoon of honeymoons. The Bible said we're going to come back on white horses and we're going to rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. Amen. On a 1,000-year honeymoon. And then when that's over, the honeymoon just getting started, amen. Yeah. My friend, I'll tell you what. I don't know a lot of all there is to know about this, but I'll tell you this. You are determining your eternity right now. If you're lost, you're going to wind up in hell if you reject Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're saved, right now, this is the proving ground. And I don't know a lot that goes into this, and I've got some of my own ideas, but I'll tell you what. Those shirkers and those jerkers, if they're saved, they're going to be there. But some, that's all they're going to be. You say, well, preacher, that don't bother me none. You wait. You wait till you stand and look him face to face. You wait, and you see how much it matters. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, God, for this time together. Father, we thank you for the blessed fact that even in a dead situation like Sardius, that, God, I'm sure as preacher, we'd just throw up our hands and say, there's no use. But, God, I'm glad you can work. Now, Lord, there may be some here tonight. And maybe like old Naaman of old, they think everything's all right. And yet they don't know that they know that they've been passed from death unto life. Maybe they've been good religious folk, but they've never been saved. Father, I pray tonight you get a hold of their hearts. Oh, God, don't let anybody that's heard my voice tonight die in their sin and go to hell. I pray, Father, tonight, maybe there are Baptists sitting here tonight. Maybe there's a Catholic. Maybe there's a precious Presbyterian here tonight or Episcopalian. God, no matter what title we hang on ourselves religiously, whether it be a Baptist or a Catholic or Presbyterian or what, without Jesus Christ, all we are is lost sinners. That's all. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to souls, hearts, and Spirit of God, I pray you'll draw them. Then, Father, for your people, Lord, sometimes the road gets rough. It's not always on a downhill slope. And sometimes it gets rocky. But your grace is sufficient. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless your people, draw them near you. I pray, God, for that one that maybe is down in the valley and needs some encouragement. God, encourage him tonight. I pray, Father, for that one that's fixing just to give up and throw in the towel. God, I pray you'll stir in their soul and rekindle fires in their soul tonight. God, speak to hearts all over this building. We'll thank you. While our heads are still bowed, I've asked this question very quickly tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you know it, you don't have to put on a sham. And I'm not asking this to embarrass you. I'm asking this to give you a chance to tell the truth. A lot of times you ask that question, everybody raise their hand, don't think about it. A lot of folks that are lost will do that because they're afraid the preacher's fixing to kind of work it, to put them on a spot. I'm not going to do that. I just want to know more intelligently how to pray. But if you'll tell the truth, God can deal with you. And I wonder tonight, if you're here and you're saved and you know it, and if you died right now, you know you'd go home to be with Jesus, would you slip up your right hand for a moment and hold it for a testimony? And don't do it if you're not sure. Thank you. You can put them down. That's almost everybody. There's a couple adults and some children here that didn't raise their hand. And my friend, I appreciate that. I want to ask this question. Like I said, I'm not trying to work some kind of a game. I'm not trying to work you into a corner. I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. I wouldn't call your name if I knew your name. All I want to do is pray for you. You say, now, preacher, you don't know. You don't know how. You don't know, really, preacher, you don't know my case. You don't understand. And that's possible. Maybe I don't. I probably understand more than you think I do. My friend, listen, we all, at one time, we stood where you stood, are standing. We sat where you sat. We had to get saved. And I probably understand a whole lot more than you think I do. But you say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I'm not saved, or I couldn't raise my hand any way that I knew I was. But I'm concerned, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Thank you. God bless you, sir. Yes, I see that hand over there, honey, that little girl. Sonny boy, I see yours. God bless you, honey. I see that one. How about it? Are there others? My dear sir, my dear lady tonight, do you know? Would you let me pray for you if you don't? Would you? Are you that concerned? Say, preacher, I'm not sure. Well, I know I'm going to hell, but I want you to pray for me. Let me do that much. All right, then I'll assume those that didn't raise their hand either way there, then either you just don't care or you're confused or somewhat. But how about those of you of God's people? There have been several raise their hand that they're lost. How about you? My Christian brother and sister, you're here and you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know it. I could raise my hand without a shadow of a doubt. If I knew if I died, I'd go to heaven. But oh, preacher, things ain't like they ought to be tonight. And God has spoke to my heart. And God has placed his omnipotent finger in some areas of my life. And God spoke to me, preacher, and I know there's some things I need victory in tonight. And I'm going to be general and specific. That's between you and God. But say, preacher, I'd really like for you to pray for me tonight. I need the victory in some area of my life. And God spoke to me about it. Pray for me. Thank you, sister. I see that hand. Yes, ma'am. I see yours. Sir, I see yours. God bless you. Yes, sister. I see those all over the building. Thank you, son and boy. I see yours over here. Yes, sister. I see yours there in the back. God bless you. I see that one. Lord bless you. Honey, I see yours. Amen. Anyone else? Say, preacher, pray for me. I just want to be honest tonight. I want to come clean with God. And there's some areas of my life. And listen, folk, revival. Revival is for God's people. You know, people getting saved is not revival. That is a fruit of revival. Revival is God's people meeting God on God's terms and getting their lives straightened out and confessing their sin, humbling themselves. That's revival. We have revival. You know what? Folks will get saved. That's a fruit of revival. Anyone else? Say, preacher, remember me. Thank you, sister. God bless you. My Father, you've seen these. You've seen the hands of these folk. Several, some young children, and this one young man raised his hand that they were lost. God, I pray you'll speak to them. I pray during this invitation they'll come down here. The pastor will be here. Many precious Christian folk here. Somebody can take a Bible. And I pray God during this invitation, they'll just come take the preacher, the pastor by the hand, and just tell them that they're lost and they want to be saved. And we'll take a Bible and show them what God said that to be saved. Now, Father, for your people, and Lord, that's what revival's for, is your people. God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. And Lord, during this invitation, I pray those that need to come, I pray they'll come. And just come to an old-fashioned altar. Just bow and talk to their Heavenly Father and leave those burdens and those sins and those failures there and go back to their seat with a victory in their heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.